Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And of the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophagus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, as we talked last time we got together, in verse number 9, the angel says, Come with me, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But instead of showing him a bride, he shows him a city. What's the significance of that? Pardon? Okay. Pardon? Okay. The city is God's redeemed people. That's right. What sort of language is being used here? Remember when we studied figures of speech some time back? It's a metaphor. What's your clue that it's a metaphor? Okay, like unto. Sure, that's a dead giveaway that it's a metaphor. Well, what does a metaphor do? What's the purpose of a metaphor? It compares what? Two things that have a similar quality, right? Compares, pardon? Okay. Certainly. All right. Certainly. What are all figures of speech tools to accomplish? Communication, that's right. We communicate by virtue of the spoken word. Do you think that there are ideas in a language that are not readily communicable? Certainly. Why did the Lord use parables? Okay, to paint a picture. What was the object of painting the picture? Okay. Okay, so then you could say a parable is the impartation of spiritual truth through a something that's familiar in the physical world to us? Certainly. Certainly. Do you suppose that the fact that we have a metaphor here in this city makes this city any less real? Is there going to be a real, virtual, new Jerusalem? Certainly. Certainly. And so we're using a figure of speech to describe it, but it itself is not a figure. It is a reality. And some of the realities are given in the text that follows. Verse number 12 says it has a wall, great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. Why would the city have to have a wall? The wall is mentioned several times. If there aren't any enemies, the last enemy, which was death, having been conquered, why would the city have a wall? That's interesting, isn't it? Maybe if you look at verse 22, you'll get a hint. Why would the New Jerusalem have to have a wall? I'll bet they don't sing, "Don't Fence Me In" there. Yes. Yes, but they're in the lake of fire and probably won't be coming out anytime soon. Okay. What does verse 22 say that the city is? It's more than just a city. It's a temple. It's a temple. That's right. Now try to relate that just for a moment, if you will, to the contents of John chapter 17. What is part of the teaching of John chapter 17, which is truly the Lord's Prayer? Yes. Well, what is it relating to? There's no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. if Bill Clinton had trouble figuring out what the meaning of is, maybe we should not have trouble figuring out what it is. What is the it here? Of course, it's talking about the city. There's no temple in the city because the Lamb is the temple of it, the city. Sure. We've overcome a grammatical difficulty, but we still haven't answered the question. Why in the world do we have a temple here that seems to contain, if you will, something? And the Lamb is the temple of it. He is that which contains. What is the purpose? And I related that to John chapter 17. And if you'll think about John chapter 17 and what the Lord says is true about his sheep, you'll start to get an idea. What is the great truth of John chapter 17? That's right. And what does the Lord say at one point in John chapter 17 expressing that relationship of oneness? Yes, there are a number of prepositions in that verse. What does a preposition do? Break the word apart and you'll know. It's a compound word. Preposition. It does. It does. So if you look at that verse, you get an idea of the relationship of Christ and his people. Let me ask another question. Do you think that there's a temple on the earth today? I've got both answers. This should be interesting. Okay. Oh, well, then there is a temple or a tabernacle. Why did the founders of this local body call this place Galley Road Baptist Temple? Is that because this thing that we're in here is a temple? Or did they have something else in mind? Now, I don't really know what they had in mind, but I know what they should have had in mind. I wasn't around when they picked that name. What is the temple of God? The building? The people that are in the building, we are the temple of the living God. And from what Jane just read to us from the Lord's Prayer, the Lord wishes that he be in us and that we be in him, that we may all be one. And there are a couple of prepositions used there. How is he in us? Okay, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. All right, his Holy Spirit indwells us. And our body becomes the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Spirit, if so be that we're saved. And if we don't have the Spirit, what does the Scripture say would be true of us? We are none of his. And so every born-again believer, in addition to being regenerated, having a new man, is also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of nice, isn't it? Makes it two against one against our old flesh nature. That sounds like better odds to me. Okay, at the present time, He is in us. Are we in Him? Pardon? If we surrender our lives, is there another way to say that that isn't so denominational? If we walk in the Spirit, we're in Him. That is the correct biblical terminology, but the statement is false. Okay, so this is purgatory? Yeah, sometimes it does feel like it, doesn't it? Purgatory is an invention made of whole cloth by religionists that would control their flocks with fear. No, but you've not so learned Christ. Are we in Him? And somebody has said, well, we are if we walk in the Spirit. Pardon? So we're only half saved then? Maybe those full gospel people are right. Now you're getting somewhere. What did you say again? So the scripture says that we're seated already in heavenly places. No, it doesn't say with. In Christ Jesus. Gotta watch those prepositions. But it looks to me like, man, we're still here. Oh, that He would rend the heavens and come down. That's true. But is there another sense, and I was going to go to the verse that Brother Ed brought up, that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How is that so? That's something that you ought to think about as a Christian. How is God able to make that statement when it seems on the face of it that it isn't really true because we're down here waiting for Him to come and call us, either across the river or in the air, one of the two. So how would it be said that we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Is there something else going on there? I can't let that pass. We have met the legal requirement. I think He met the legal requirement for us. That's true. That is true, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being seated in heavenly places already in Christ Jesus. It's a given that He is in us at the present time. I'm trying to stimulate you to think about what this means, because we're talking about a city here, and the Lamb is the temple of it. And I'm trying to get you to think about what that means. Let's throw out for just a moment the idea of the millennial kingdom. Where will we be during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. With him, where will he be? On earth at a particular location? Sure. Certainly. Where the bridegroom goes, the bride goes. Absolutely. Is that before or after the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yeah. I love it when there's only two possibilities. You can even use the clock method to get that one right. Okay. But the scripture still says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is there a deeper truth here that we should try to get our minds around? It will help you to have peace if you can understand this. In all the trials of life. Okay, but I think he's talking about a physical location too, because we just said that the New Jerusalem is a real city. It has mass and occupies space as far as we can figure out. It does seem that the physical laws are still in place in the new heavens and the new earth. It is a corporeal creation. Scripture says that, doesn't it? Nice shot. He is, but we are not God, and contrary to Mormon doctrine, we will never be God. We will never be omnipresent. Yeah, now you're going down the right road. What does the scripture say that God is in the beginning of this very book that we're studying? He presents himself in a certain way. I am. There's Jehovah. I am the something and something. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. When God decrees something, the theologians say that it will surely come to pass because he's immutable and he's all powerful. Does that help? When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, the last saying, "It is finished." Was it finished? He says something else in the book of Revelation. It is done. Okay. That sounds... Okay. When he said it was finished, was it finished? The scripture says that you are complete in him, doesn't it? In the book of Colossians. And yet we talked about not walking in the Spirit all the time. The point that I'm trying to get across for the sake of time is this. God is immutable. When he says that something is, it is without the boundary of time. when he says that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as somebody pointed out, it has something to do with position. Does that help? What's the difference between standing and state? Is there a difference between your standing before God and your state? Precisely. That should give you great comfort. When all the trials of life come, you should understand that God is immutable, and who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So often we start thinking within ourselves, oh my, it's all over. Everything is just coming up negative. Our negatives have outweighed our positives. We just can't go on. Is that faith? God speaks of that which is yet future as though it is. Why? Because it is. He is immutable. And as we as Christians sometimes confuse our standing and our state, we also confuse the fact that God says we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with the fact that it doesn't look like it's that way. It's not as good as done. It is done. Can you see that? And now in the process of time, the reality has been entered into where standing matches state. We are in Christ Jesus forever and ever. The matter is settled. It cannot be challenged or changed. That ought to put a smile on every face. That's good stuff. Because you're standing in your state, prepositionally speaking, don't seem to match up today, do they? I think that's pretty cool. How big is this city? Verse number 16 says it lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. You don't have to give it to me in British imperial inches. I'll accept an approximation. It is huge. By the sacred cubit, it would be about 1,500 miles four square. That's a pretty big place. How big is a chunk of land 1,500 miles square? Since we know that this is a physical place and the laws of physics still apply, can you get a feel of how big a tract of land 1,500 miles square is? Okay. A third of the United States? How far is it from here to the Pacific coast? If you take a point, let's say, on the coastline at Los Angeles. As the crow flies. We're a cut-rate airline. Fuel like it is, they fly real straight. They don't hire pilots with wobbly hands. It's less than 1,000 miles. How far is it from the Mexican to the Canadian border, taking as a meridian one that would pass through Colorado Springs? How far is it from here to El Paso? Yeah, and from here to the Canadian border? It's a whole lot bigger than a third of the United States, isn't it? 1,500 miles square. That is a large piece of property. Wouldn't your local real estate salesman love to deal in something like that? Wow. But there's something else here. It's 4 square. Well, that adds another dimension to it. What is that geometric shape called that is 4 square? A cube. A cube. Not only is it 1,500 miles square, it's 1,500 miles high. Now, if most of us in heaven were as tall as Brother Ed, would an 8-foot ceiling be enough? Just barely, right? All right, suppose they have ceilings as high as this. How many floors could be in that city? It's staggering, is it not? The immensity of that city. How long would it take the average person to get familiar with that place? A long, long time. You won't get bored. Even if, as some theologians say, this ages of the ages is 33,000 years. I don't believe that. But if it were 33,000 years, you'd never visit all the places just in this city. Now, there's something else. The scripture says that this city comes down out of heaven from God. There's another one of those words, from. From implies there's a to. What else is involved? It's in the first verse, if you want to cheat. Huh? A new heavens and a new earth. What in the world is the purpose of a new earth? What are we going to need a new earth for? It sounds to me like this city is wonderful just in and of itself. What's the purpose of a new earth? Okay, Christ will reign there. Okay, it's defiled with blood. We talked about that last time, didn't we? What did God say to Cain when he stood him to? Your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. This earth is polluted. Why did the Lord tell the Israelites that they should not allow murder to take place in their cities? Because the land would be defiled with blood. God must have taken it pretty seriously. It's a capital crime. Was. Still ought to be. You'll take no satisfaction for a murderer. This earth is defiled. But why make another one? Why not poof? Come to think of it, why is there a resurrection? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul talks about God wouldn't have us to be unclothed, but clothed upon. So how are we clothed upon before the resurrection if you're absent from the body like today? Huh? That's right. So if you were to go to be with the Lord today and the resurrection isn't until the day after tomorrow, you're clothed upon with a spiritual body. Paul does point that out, doesn't he? Isn't that good enough? Think of it. No aches or pains. Can you get a toothache in a spiritual body? No, you won't get one in your new physical body either. So don't worry about that. There won't be any dentist office in the New Jerusalem. Won't that be great? But there's another truth here that I'm driving at. Why would God want to create a new earth when this one went so bad? Why not just do away with it? We've already got the city. Why does God provide for the resurrection of the body when all this one has done is give us fits and we'll already have another one before he raises this one incorruptible? What's the purpose? Pardon? Yes, it is stained with sin, but the new body won't be stained with sin. The new body will be perfect in all respects. My point is why is God doing this over? It almost seems like an exercise in futility, doesn't it? And this is another point to help you as a Christian to understand something that will give you comfort and peace. Yeah. You've got it exactly. Remember the immutability of God? When he decrees that a thing will be, it will stand. How did God create us in the first place? With a body. And the Lord God himself, with his own hands, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, none of the rest of the creation, including the angels, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, too many people give far too much credit to the devil. People will pray, "Oh Lord, don't let the devil get next to me." Don't waste your breath. Some people pray, "Oh Lord, don't let me do what the devil wants me to do." Save your breath. Learn to walk in the Spirit, and you won't have to pray that prayer. He has no way he can get to you in that realm and in that sphere. The devil has in no wise altered one particle God's plan and purpose. He will surely bring it to pass. He created the earth as a place for mankind to inhabit, and they shall. He created us to have a body, and we shall. And he will in no wise be frustrated in his purposes. There's going to be a new earth, and people are going to live on it just like God planned. Now that should be comforting. The next time we get in the flesh and get a little depressed, we might want to think about that. Because the Lord tells us to take charge of our mind, doesn't he? I think that's a great comfort to understand when God purposes something, and if you're saved, you are a part of that purpose. It will surely come to pass. So we can relax and enjoy the peace that passes understanding. That's pretty cool, don't you think? But we better pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you that we can look into your word and learn new things about you every day. And Lord, as we look into it, we learn about our own weakness in the flesh. For our flesh has no faith. Our flesh staggers at the promises that you make. Our flesh is unbelieving. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd teach us to walk in the Spirit, that we'd show forth all of the graces that you intend for us to show forth your glory. For Lord, there are a lot of lost and dying people that are around us that need the message of the gospel. And the only way that they'll ever get it is by looking at us and saying, "What's different about you?" And Lord, we also need peace, for we live in a difficult age in the history of this earth.
It's a Laodicean age, where those around us are neither hot nor cold. And Lord, though we couldn't control the time of our birth, we can control what kind of people we are. Dear Lord, I pray that you teach us, prepare our hearts for the next service. In Jesus' name, amen.